Well, good morning. I'm Matt Walters with the Faith Bible Baptist Church right here in good old Greeley, Colorado, coming to you for the fourth Sunday. And so let me begin by saying, as I think about our time on the radio, we initially bought up 2 months of radio time with Pirate Radio. And we've used Pirate Radio before and have enjoyed using them again, which would mean that we've got 4 more weeks to study the Word of God together. And so we've had some staff meetings. If you're thinking, boy, you'd like to continue to listen on the radio, in our staff meetings, we've talked about continuing this maybe for 6 more months, maybe indefinitely. So we'll find out where we end up at the end of the 4 weeks. Let me just also say that if you've caught any or part of our messages on the radio, and you would like to listen to them in their entirety or listen to them again, you can go to our website. You would type in on the internet, Faith Bible Baptist Church of Greeley, Colorado, and that should bring you right to our web page. And then when you get to our website, there's different categories at the top. There's information about me, I think a picture of me on there, a little bit of our ministries, kids ministry, our Christian school. But the preaching category is the area that you would want to go to. And so we're going to keep the messages up indefinitely to be a blessing for you during this time. Now let's go back 2 weeks ago, because the week before Easter, we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and a very good chapter of the Bible. And we started our study off talking about heaven because that's what Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we really addressed and tried to give you a better idea that heaven is literal. It is real. We talked about what will we be like when we get to heaven. And we pointed out that we will have literal glorified bodies with all mental capabilities as well. And so that becomes vastly different than the idea that some people get about heaven. And I mentioned in that study, I think that's why Christians, they're not just as excited as they should be at the thought of going to heaven. And then 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the Apostle Paul, his thorn in the flesh. And we said that a thorn would indicate something that brought him suffering, something that brought him grief. And while Paul never identified that specifically, I told you that more than likely it was his eyesight. And so there's Paul praying for God to answer his prayer. The Bible says he besought the Lord 3 times, and the Lord, in essence, told him respectfully, no, I'm not going to answer that prayer. Now, we examine a couple of weeks ago, verse number 9, because moments like that, we want to know, how did Paul respond? Because we have a little saying in our church that moments like that, they're either going to make you bitter or they're going to make you better. And just simply put, some people get mad at God when they don't get their way. They're not willing to trust Him. Some people use the suffering that they can't make sense out of in their life, and they use it to make them a better Christian. And so Paul's response in verse number 9, he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities," or my weaknesses, my sicknesses. And so Paul's response was an admirable response. Now, I have met people before that get a little bit skeptical at men like the Apostle Paul and passages like this. And the reason they do is because they say, well, sure, Paul would respond that way. I mean, look at all that God had done for the Apostle Paul. And they say it that way to divert the teaching and really kind of insinuate the Bible just doesn't make application for them because God doesn't love them like He loved the Apostle Paul. And so I believe that that is why Paul gave us verse number 10 to answer the skeptics and the critics who might attack him or the scripture that way. And so 2 weeks ago, we broke down verse number 10 because Paul went on, in addition to his thorn in the flesh that he was dealing with, really asking the Lord to help him with, and he said that he also deals with infirmities. And I broke that word down and I said that that word means feebleness, disease, sickness. This could be things that come and go, just like average, ordinary sicknesses. And maybe Paul went through them frequently. Or it could have been things that have come to stay. And so we can summarize it, maybe in addition to Paul's thorn in the flesh, there was other sicknesses, there was other feeble areas of disease that maybe had come to stay, or they were there. And just like in our day and age, sometimes we get over something quickly. Sometimes it can be 1 to 2 months. And it seems, and we've talked amongst our members in our church, that some of the things that we get today, it's not like it used to be where it seemed that you could get better, get on with life. Sometimes 4, 5, 6 weeks later, we're still dealing with the sicknesses that we've had. But then Paul also used the word reproaches. And by that means insults and injuries, those things that people would verbally try to attack him with for the sake of Jesus Christ, and probably had the Church of Corinth in mind. If you've ever read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, great books of the Bible, a lot that preachers debate over in those books, make people uncomfortable, but nonetheless, very good books of the Bible. But they attacked him, didn't they? Paul was trying to help them, and there are times a preacher may need to point something out, and often a natural human response is, oh yeah, you want to show me something, I'm going to show you something. And that's what the Church of Corinth did. They insulted, they injured, they attacked, they reproached the Apostle Paul. But Paul didn't leave it there. He said, in addition to these things, we have his thorn in the flesh, we have these other infirmities, maybe they were temporary, maybe they were permanent, these other emotional insults and reproaches, he used the word necessities. Now that word means basically want, specifically things that occur with repetition. So when we put all that together, he may have been talking about money, that money was a challenge for him. Bills that maybe were due, money to buy food with. Maybe he was thinking of the commodity of food alone of on a daily basis. He doesn't know where his food is going to come from. And there have been times he's went without food. And so without a doubt, Paul could relate to us in that way. And then Paul used something that I don't think any of us listening to this have ever experienced. And maybe I'm wrong. And if I am, it'd be with one, maybe two people. But literal persecutions, his body being beaten, his life being hazarded for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say it that way because outside of the Lord Jesus, I don't think there was another man who suffered as much for the cause of Christ and just physically as the Apostle Paul. But then Paul didn't end with the word persecution. He also included the word distresses. And that word is kind of neat. It takes the idea of anguish or narrowness of room. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that the best way I can describe that, because I want to know not just what the Bible said, but what does it mean there? How do I make application with this? And so I said the best way that I can define this is I have counseled people in grief counseling before that have lost a loved one, a spouse. And as much as I say to them, I can tell by their appearance that it appears that the room is closing in on them, that they really can't see how to get beyond that day. They're so overwhelmed with anguish, the thought of that day, next week, next month. They really just don't know how life can go on because there is so much anguish at that moment in their life. And so Paul leaves us this additional list. And as I said a moment ago, I believe he does so to humanize himself because we can look at this and think, well, yeah, preacher, Paul was rejoicing because that's not typical, is it, in times of suffering, for us to rejoice, to give God the thanks, to give God the praise. And we can look at Paul and say, well, why wouldn't he? God loved him more, but God also allowed more suffering into Paul's life than probably any other Christian outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we ended 2 weeks ago with verse number 10 there, where Paul said, for when I am weak, then am I strong? And I tried to bring clarity to that because my experience as a pastor is people not only get mad at God and they're mad at religion or mad at the preacher, but sometimes they do so because they've misinterpreted or misunderstood a passage of Scripture. And so I told you, please don't walk away from the study thinking that the Bible just promised that when we hit rock bottom, there's only one way to go, and that is up, because that is not the teaching. We know that not to be true. I've seen people before that when I didn't think it could get worse, it went from bad to worse, and then even some more. And so this is not God's way of saying when you've hit rock bottom, the only direction from there is up, so keep your chin up high. No, what this passage of Scripture is saying is that when I am weak, Paul just saying, when I've gotten to the end of my ideas and my plans, and perhaps Paul, in asking God to help him with this, he had a plan. God, if you'll just do this, and Paul being honest, I can see how I can be a better Christian and better serve you. But God didn't answer that prayer for Paul, did he? And so Paul's saying, I'm weak. My ideas, I cannot trust in them any longer. My plans, what I thought, you know, should be done. He's saying, when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul just in essence saying, there's a point where I can't trust in my plans, my decisions, my reasoning. I've got to begin to just trust God. God knows best. And then only is when Paul said, I am strong. And folks, I believe that that is a promise that is still true today when it is practiced in relation to what Paul was giving us here. Now, what I want to do this week is I want to pick up, read some of the same verses, because I want to talk about lessons that we can learn from suffering. Because as a pastor, it would appear, and even in my own life, I meet people, and there's been times where I've went through suffering, and our attitude becomes like this. Okay, Lord, if we're going to look to God at all, we'll say, okay, Lord, here it is. Help me to get through it. The sooner I'm done, the sooner I'll be better off and I can get on with my life. And I'm afraid that when that is our attitude, we're failing to understand that maybe there's a greater lesson that needs to be learned in the midst of the suffering. In fact, I heard somebody say that there's a book called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And that's kind of how we think about it, isn't it? You know, a better way to maybe say that is, why do bad things happen to any people? It's not just good people, dear friend. It is all people of all ages, all ethnic groups. Bad things happen to people all the time. I think what I'm trying to get through with the study today is, are there lessons that we can learn from it to make us better? Because perspective, once again, it's going to make us bitter, or it's going to make us better. So let me read verses 7, 8, and 9. The Bible says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." And Paul says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he specifically says that Satan was behind this. And then he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. So the way that Paul begins and the way that Paul ends is really going to help us establish some lessons that can be learned. And then Paul said that he besought the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And then Paul said in verse number 9 that God responded, and God will always respond, not always when we want, the way that we want, but God will always give us an answer in his timing. And so God tells Paul this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was another way of God politely saying no. But then he told Paul the reason he was telling him no. He said, in your weakness, Paul, what you're going to find is that when you look to me and trust me, then there is true spiritual strength. And that complements that statement for when I am weak, then am I strong. And it helps us to better understand it. So let me give you three things this morning. And I almost said kind of an old cliche that I say from behind my pulpit, I don't think we're going to be long. And my people have told me, don't say that, because every time I do, I tend to go that much longer. So let's just try to get this wrapped up and give you some meat from the Word of God today. So lesson number one, what in the world can I learn from my suffering? If I'm to view it as more than just a waste of my time and inconvenience, preacher, begin to give me some spiritual lessons then. So point number one, God uses suffering to humble His children. Go back to verse number 7. How did Paul start that off? He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. How did he end verse number 7? Lest I should be exalted above measure. He began and he ended verse number 7 by repeating that same phrase, lest I should be exalted above measure. And that is just another way of saying, and this was Paul's words, that God allowed this into his life so that pride did not take over. Now that really makes us stop and begin to analyze, because if you're sitting there thinking that's lesson number one, God uses suffering to keep his children humble or maybe to help us with pride. Well, I think the reason we respond that way is it's our view of that particular sin. You see, pride is more a sin of the mind and a sin of the reaction than the action itself. Let me illustrate it this way. Years ago, and I wished I could find this article, and if you have it somewhere and you're listening today on the radio, send it to us through our website and our email there. But I read an article from a police detective, and he had pointed out that criminals were some of the proudest people he had known. And I, you know, when I read that, I thought, no, that can't be right. I mean, you would think of a criminal getting caught that that is the bottom of their life, that that's not a high point. But he went on to say that it is often the mentality of the criminal that this is where the pride begins. They have a sense of entitlement. And, you know, the more I thought about that, the more I began to realize that detective is right. It would be the root of their sin. However, what becomes difficult for us, and if you're like me, I love to watch 2020, Dateline, things like that. I've never seen a person prosecuted for the sin of pride. I've never seen the gavel of a judge be swung and the sentencing be given, you know, 20 years to life because you had way too much pride. But what we do see is the result of pride, someone stealing, someone, unfortunately, God forbid, killing another individual. We've seen many times on television, and even as a pastor, I've sat in the courtroom, listened to verdicts be given, and we have seen that. And so when we look at it that way, it helps us to begin to understand pride is truly an abomination in the sight of God. I want to remind you, it's what took Lucifer, who was the most beautiful angel ever created, and made him the devil, the demonic figure that he is today. And so Paul began verse 7, and he ended verse 7 by saying, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now I'm just going to stretch this a little bit more because I want you to think about it. Because God was not only telling Paul no, but he was giving Paul the reason of why he was telling him no. Now, God does not always operate that way, dear friend. So don't walk away from this passage thinking, well, okay, I'll take it, you know, like that. I'll understand and I'll look at suffering a little bit more differently than I have in the past because God is going to tell and reveal to me. God did that for Paul here, but I've noted in my life, and surely you've noted in your life, he doesn't always do it that way. Oh, there are times where I look back and I believe God is showing me why he did something, but there have been probably many more times where God has allowed me to go through suffering that more than likely until I get to heaven, I will never know the reason nor the answer for that. And so the question that really has to be proposed at a moment like this, can we trust God at moments like that? Another neat thing that we learn from this passage is it would appear that God was telling Paul something that maybe Paul didn't even know about himself, because we don't find scripturally where Paul struggled, that his besetting sin was the sin of pride. We don't see God chastening or using any of the other apostles to be directed into his path of, you know, Paul, God told me to tell you that you need to be careful with this area of pride. And so Paul is literally having to trust God, even though God is telling him why he's doing it. He's having to trust God that God knows something about him that maybe at this point, Paul didn't quite know even about himself. And so, folks, it really is amazing, again, that when you slow the Bible down and you begin to study it, instead of getting mad at God and frustrated, you know, why me, and looking to find a scapegoat to point a finger to of this is why I'm suffering and this is why I'm hurting, why don't we step back and begin to look and ask ourselves the question, are there lessons that maybe God wants to teach me? Maybe God wants to show me something about myself, or maybe God just wants me to trust him because he knows something about me that's going to test my faith in a greater way. But the first point, getting back to that, lesson number one, God can use suffering to keep pride in check, to keep us humble, because nothing does a better job like suffering. Because it doesn't matter how much money you have, when you begin to suffer, you realize you're no different than that guy that may have that sign, you know, we'll work for food, or please give me money. Suffering brings us all down to the same level. But there's a second thought here, and I like this one. I'll say once again, it's always good when a pastor likes the points that he puts together. And these are not new. Preachers have taught on these, and there's nothing new under the sun, truly. But the second point, the lesson that we can learn, maybe God needs to show us our spiritual standing. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me just illustrate it with my life. I like to be honest and transparent in my preaching. There have been times where I thought, spiritually, I'm doing pretty good. I've tried to evaluate my life, and I think that's wise to try to, you know, do a spiritual barometer, a test of where do you stand? Are you getting closer to God? Are you getting further? Have you just kind of become stagnant? But there have been times I thought I wasn't doing too bad, only to go through a season, not necessarily even a moment of suffering, a season of suffering, and to realize I wasn't nearly as close to God as I thought I was. Now, that's hard to swallow, isn't it? Now, when I get to points like point number two, it does require for us to be honest with ourselves. One verse I like is, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Because there's so many good applications we can take and make with that. And one is simply, you're not going to get better as an individual until you're honest with yourself spiritually. And still, until you stop pointing fingers, take responsibility. And folks, that's a whole nother sermon, isn't it? We live in a day and an age where everyone wants to live and point a finger. It's not my fault, or someone made me. And yet we forget that one day when we stand before God, it's going to just be us and him alone. There will be no finger pointing. We will take full responsibility for our actions, however good or however bad they were. So keep that in mind. But when we get to this second thought, it can show us our spiritual standing. And so the lesson that I've learned is it's easy to serve God, or I'll say it like this, it's easier to serve God when things are going well. It's easy to have a level of joy when things are not that bad. It's easy to even go to church somewhat when things are going well. But when our faith becomes challenged, that's where it gets interesting. And folks, that is the moment we need to seize the opportunity, because we can begin to see things about ourselves that maybe we've never seen. One verse, and I love and I hate it, it's the verse in Psalms, and I may have quoted this a couple of weeks ago. The Bible says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Now, why do I love that? Because it's true. Why do I hate that? because it has to get to that sometimes in my life. The psalmist was saying, I became a better Christian when times got tougher. And folks, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that are like that. Another good verse, because if you're wondering, how do you love and hate a verse at the same time? How about Isaiah 40:31? But they that wait upon the Lord. Hey, I love to tell other people that, but I'm going to be honest. I hate to have to practice that. I'm like everyone else, waiting on God in my flesh. I get impatient. And so I would say the second lesson that we can learn here is that we can learn a little bit more about our spiritual standing. Now, I'm going to take this a step further, because what if God needs to allow you to suffer, not so much for your spiritual standing, but for someone else? And if you're wondering, what do you mean by that? Well, maybe God needs to show someone that faith can be real and He wants to use you. Maybe it's a weaker Christian and they're doubting God. And so God knows that you're maturing, that you're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God chooses to allow you to suffer so that you, even if you're aware of it or not, so that you can become a visible witness to a weaker brother or sister, only to strengthen their faith. Now, I think the question that we would have to ask is, would we be willing if God gave us that choice? He doesn't give us the choice, but there are times He uses us despite what we want. But that's a good question to ask ourselves, because we know the right answer should be yes. Yes, if God needed to use me to help someone else, why wouldn't I be willing? Well, let's take it a step further. What about to show someone the need of salvation? Maybe there's a person and they've been questioning, is Christianity all it's made up to be? Is Jesus real? One common question of all the religions in the world, people say, you mean to tell me Christianity's the only true one? That's exactly what the Bible says. That's what Jesus declared of Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if God needed to use suffering in me to show a lost individual that salvation is real, would I be willing? And folks, you're going to have to answer that today. I'm just trying to show you, instead of looking at suffering as a waste of time and let's just get past this so I can get on with my life, maybe we stop in the midst of it while it's still hard and still uncomfortable. I'm not going to lie. It can be long. It can be arduous in that sense, very testing. But maybe we begin to examine, maybe there's a lesson for me here. It might be just to trust God, even though I don't understand it. Maybe the lesson is for someone else. But let me end by saying this, as time's getting away from us, God uses suffering to draw us to Himself. What did Paul say there in verse 8? He said, for this thing I besought the Lord three times. Now, what did that just say to you? Well, it says to me that Paul was praying a little bit more. So we could conclude by saying, one lesson that God may be trying to teach us is just, hey, remember me. Now, let's be honest. We all get busy. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. We get on our way our day. And folks, all too often, God is not the central theme of our life. And did you ever wonder that maybe, God is using suffering to get our attention? Because I'll be the first to say, He doesn't always immediately get my attention. I'm not always going to Him first. And I know that I've got to correct that even as a pastor. But I'm learning, I sure do pray a lot more when times get tough. And so I hope this has been a blessing. Next week we'll pick up and try to learn some more things about God's grace and just even pride. So join us again next week. And you know how I end each study. My greatest desire, and even if you come and visit our church when this is all done, I end a normal church setting by a time of reflection. And I want to know, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's what Easter was all about. He came, He lived, He died, He resurrected. He was victorious over hell and the grave so that one day we can live with Him as well. But the Bible says that we've got to call upon the name of Jesus Christ. You've got to realize that's God's Son. He came to save sinners. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And at some point in your life, look to Him with your faith and trust solely on Him. And I love Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I'm going to end there. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to call our church, 970-353-7635. Lord bless. See you all next week.